how so many people think that as long as you're worshiping God and you're sincere from your heart and you want to worship God right and you're really sincere about it, they think God's going to accept that. Well, to a lot of people, that makes a lot of sense. And I suppose when I was 18, 19 years old, and maybe on up even to age 30, if someone had asked me, I would have said, oh, yeah, I can see that. But the problem was, I didn't know much about the Bible. And this book establishes everything. It establishes how you get saved. It establishes what God wants you to do after you're saved. And in particular, it certainly informs you how you must worship Him. First of all, you have to be saved. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you sure can't worship Him in spirit. When John spoke these words to the woman at the well, as he was passing north through Samaria, he said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, he emphasized true worshipers because there were a lot of false worshipers. That doesn't necessarily mean they were lost. There are saved people that don't worship God in truth. And they're just as saved as I am, and they're just as assured of going to heaven as I am. But he made an amazing statement here. This woman was a Samaritan woman, and he met her at a place where there were two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And when the kingdom divided after Solomon died and Rehoboam became king in his stead, the 10 northern tribes said, we won't accept him, and went north, and the other two tribes stayed in the south. So immediately these 10 northern tribes said, we're not going back down there and worship in his capital. So they began to worship on the mountains of Gerizim and Ebal, primarily Gerizim. And so they'd been worshiping there for a very, very long time, ever since the time of Rehoboam. And so this woman, that's where she worshiped. And she told Jesus, she said, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. But you say to me, we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Then he made this statement. And this statement involves us personally. But the hour cometh. He says, now the time's coming. And then he paused and said, and now it is. He said, it's here right now. And Jesus brought it. Up until the time that Jesus came, worship of God over the years had been something that changed as God saw the need to change it. At first, Abel just brought an offering to an altar with Cain, and God's presence was there either to accept it as worship or reject it. He accepted Abel's offering because it was what God told him to do. And he wouldn't accept Cain's because he didn't bring what God told him to bring. So you went on through all that period of time, got on down to Noah, and Noah was still worshiping at an altar, and God was accepting his worship because Noah was doing it the way God directed. Then along came the law of Moses, and then they worshiped in a tent, a tabernacle in the wilderness. And God's presence was there. God's presence was at the altars that they actually offered sacrifice on, from Abel to Noah, all the way down to Moses. But then God established where you came to the place where his presence was. And matter of fact, he traveled with Israel whenever they were going across the Sinai and stayed in this tent as a pillar of fire and a column of smoke, a cloud of smoke. And then they entered into the promised land. The tent, or tabernacle, was put at Shiloh. And eventually Solomon built a temple. And when Solomon built the temple, then God's Spirit indwelt the Holy of Holies in the back of the temple. And you would come there three times a year, on the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. I got all three of them in there sometime. And there you would worship in the presence of his Spirit, which was in the back of the temple. So that's the way you worship God. That's the way he directed it. Well, he tells this woman here, that's all going to change. He says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, you take these people on television that get all these drums and all these this music, and they get everybody all hyped up, and Benny Hinn lays hands on them, and they fall over backwards, and they're healed by the Spirit, and they keep lifting up their holy hands, and they keep singing, and you can look at their faces, and you can see the strain on it. You can see how sincere and honest they are in reaching up to worship God. And from all outward appearances, you would say, no, well, that must be all right. Surely God accepts that. But that is not true, because those people do not know what the truth is. And he said there's coming a time when you can worship the Father in spirit and in truth, not on this mountain and not in Jerusalem. But he said, you're going to have to do it a certain way. He said, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, that means that it has to be done in both. I think there are people who get saved and who have the Spirit. And I believe that in Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, Catholic churches, you name it, there are saved people who have the Spirit of God. You say, well, good, they can worship in Him in spirit and He'll accept it. No, that's not what this says. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's got to be in both. So a lot of times we're looked upon as narrow-minded bigots. But the reason that we are so sticklish about following God's word is because if you don't follow God's word, you're not worshiping in truth. You've got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So why don't we accept letters from the Methodist Church? Because they sprinkle for baptism. That's not the truth. That's an error. Why don't we accept letters from Catholic Church? Because they baptize babies. And they believe baptism saves. That's not the truth. Why don't we accept the letters from the Church of Christ? Because they believe baptism saves, and that's not the truth. Now, there are certain things in the Bible that are subject to interpretation that we're not sticklers on. But when it comes to things that the Lord taught about salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper, we're sticklers. Why? We want to worship God, and we have to do it in truth, and you can't just do it in spirit. God won't accept it. Because He says very clearly, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So if you're in a church that is teaching erroneously about the ordinances that God gave to the church, which were baptism and the Lord's Supper, and they're teaching either one of them incorrectly, or if they're teaching that the church is something it's not, then they're not teaching in truth, and God does not accept their worship. Now, they may have a beautiful choir. They may have an eloquent speaker. They may have a worship service that would just lay you out in the aisles in its beautiful elegance and all the pomp and show that goes on. But inside, it's full of dead men's bones because they are not worshiping in truth. You have to do it in truth. And so someone might say to me, and reasonably so, well, Brother McElmurray, how do you know which church has the truth? Well, you have to have enough interest to try and find out. And if you don't have enough interest to find out which one is telling the truth or teaching the truth, then you don't want to really worship God. Most people in this community go to church to get some type of an emotional feeling after they have left, either a feeling of relief because they feel God has forgiven them of their sins because they attended church, or a feeling of joy and triumph because they got to lift up their hands and holler, praise Lord, during the whole service, and got put on a series of exhibitions of running up and down the aisle with a cowbell, and they feel completely relieved, and they walk out of there just like they've been to a psychiatrist, and they just feel great about themselves, and they say, boy, I felt good. I'm glad I'm not down there in that old church where all they talk about is the truth, the truth, the truth, and the Bible, where everybody knows the Bible's subject to interpretation. Well, there's one thing I can't do for anybody. I can't believe for you, and I cannot make you accept that we have the truth, but it's something you need to do. If you don't think this church is teaching the truth, you don't need to be here. You need to be somewhere else, because this is what we believe, and this is what we practice. Now, those who take the truth of God and change it into a lie to suit their own adaptations of it are guilty of holding the truth in unrighteousness. The Assembly of God holds the truth in unrighteousness. The Church of Christ holds the truth in unrighteousness. The Methodists hold the truth in unrighteousness. I can go down the whole list because they aren't teaching the truth. Now, I can understand if you've got some little old scripture over there in the back of the, whether or not to wash feet or not wash feet or whether to pick your nose or your ear. I'll say, oh, that doesn't matter, and it doesn't. But when you come to salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper, it does matter. Those who take the truth of God and change it into a lie to suit their own adaptations of it are guilty of holding the truth in unrighteousness. In ancient times, God winked at their corrupted way of worship. But we are accountable. God put up with an awful lot. Think about what happened. Adam and Eve sinned. Then they had two sons, Abel and Cain. Then Cain slew Abel. Then she had another son, Seth. We don't know how many others she had after that. And then they had sons and sons and sons and sons, and the population began to spread. It began to spread away from there. And so all that Abel knew was that God had promised a seed would come and crush the serpent's head in Genesis 3:21 and crush his power, the Satan who had deceived them and led them into sin. And he actually killed animals, which involved the shedding of blood, and put the skins over Adam and Eve to provide them a covering rather than let them make their own covering out of fig leaves. Abel understood that. So he brought an animal sacrifice, and God accepted it. I think Cain understood it too, but Cain undoubtedly thought, well, this produce is a lot better, and it's a lot cleaner, and I'm sure it will be more acceptable than that bloody sacrifice. I don't know if Cain thought that, but I strongly suspect he did. So when he came and offered it, God wouldn't take it. Now, what we're really talking about here, and I mean, I want to get down to the nitty-gritty on this, and it's a personal question to each one of you. Do you want to worship God correctly? That's something that nobody can decide except you, and nobody can decide it for you. And the real question is, do you want to worship God correctly? Those who take the truth of God and change it into a lie to suit their own adaptations of it are guilty of holding the truth in unrighteousness. In ancient times, God winked at their corruptible way of worship. We are accountable. Now, when you talk about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, it can't just be in spirit. It has to be in truth because the Spirit is truth. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. When I went through Arkansas Tech, I have several good friends over there that are geologists. And they believed there was a God. They believed it. And they believed he created the universe. That's the truth. But they didn't believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. That's not truth. And so they hold the truth, a form of it, but it's in unrighteousness. Now take a look at Romans 1:25. It tells what these people did who changed the truth of God. Now remember, you've got to worship in truth before God will accept it. Now back here in these days, he would accept it. It did not have to be in full, complete truth. He would accept it because God honors situations where man has no choice. And he did accept worship back then, but he can't do that anymore. He won't do it anymore. Because now we have the completed Word of God, inspired by His Spirit, delivered to us, and it gives us a complete rule of faith and practice, and now we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's why He said, the hour cometh and now is. You see, He had the local New Testament church with Him. He was the head of it, the foundation of it. They were all scripturally baptized, and they were following Him, and they had gone into town to get bread. He said, we're already worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and he was teaching them truth as he led them around the country. He said, we're already doing it. But he says, the hour is coming, apparently, when there'll be a whole lot more. Now notice what he says in Romans 1:25.
talking about those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What do they do? How do you hold the truth in unrighteousness? Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This word, the creature, is katesis. It means the original formation. That means when God created the heavens and the earth. It means the original formation. Here's what it means. When they served the creature, here's what they served. All things created when God created the universe, including animals, reptiles, women, men, plants, water, earth, all the planets, the sun, moon, and stars, and whatever man produces from them. We take the nickel, the iron, and we take the various minerals, and we process them, and we eventually have Detroit producing a car. So in the old times, we didn't have cars, so God couldn't say cars, because people wouldn't have understood what he was talking about. We didn't have all sorts of fancy, eloquent equipment to provide us with what I call creature comforts. There's nothing wrong with having any of that, unless you worship it more and serve it more than you serve God. And so men got to the point where they were actually making statues of animals and worshiping them. They were making statues of reptiles and worshiping them. They make statues of women, Venus, many others, Astarte, men, different Jupiter, all the different Greek gods, Roman gods, plants. They would take different plants and worship them. Water, they would worship the god of water, Neptune. They would worship earth. Today you've got groups of people claiming to believe in Christ that are go out and they worship the earth. They're people who just say everything is holy and God is in everything. They're called pantheists. All the planets throughout ages, astrology, not astronomy, but astrology, have worshipped all sorts of different figures they see in the stars. The sun is the most frequently worshipped thing that God made in the universe. All ancient cultures, after they spread away from the Garden of Eden, begin to worship the sun. The moon has been worshipped for centuries, and you have moon gods that are mentioned throughout the Bible. And stars, people have looked at the stars, and the evening star Venus, the bright star, was often worshipped. So if you worship any of these, and they mean more to you than God, or whatever is produced from them, and you worship that more than God, you're not worshiping God correctly. God is to be worshipped first and foremost, and everything else is secondary. Now, this is way back in the time before the flood and shortly after the flood. But it's talking mostly about before the flood. And man spread across the earth. He spread out from the Garden of Eden. And he went in a lot of different directions. And we're going to talk about what happened as he moved. Worship that is acceptable to God. The only way that a saved man or woman can correctly worship God is God's way. And unless you're willing to learn from him by his word how he wants to be worshipped, you will not worship him in spirit and in truth. Most people worship on feelings and emotions. They don't worship on fact. I have a lot of emotion, but my emotion is based on the truth, which is a fact. And because it's a fact, my emotions are genuine because they're based on something that's real and tangible. His way. And unless you're willing to learn from him by his word how he wants to be worshipped, you will not worship him in spirit and in truth. If you don't know what the truth is, I don't know how you can worship him. Ancient man had some excuse in the manner in which they worshipped. But we have no excuse for not worshipping in spirit and in truth. God has a very strong inclination, which he inherited, man, I should say. Man has a very strong inclination, which he inherited when he disobeyed God, to try to become his own God. If you can, by your own power and mindset, make your own God to worship, then you can have faith in yourself to please it according to your desires. It may be your wife. It may be your husband. And if you can, by your own power, make in your mind and heart your own God to worship, then you can have faith in yourself to please it according to your own desires, and you've satisfied your God. And physiologically and psychologically, from a human standpoint, you found some part, some sort of a false set of peace. Now in Exodus 23, regarding worship, God made a very simple, short statement. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What, how can you put that into one phrase that indicates what he's talking about? If you put anything or anyone else ahead of him, you're worshiping another god. He's not just talking about falling down before idols. He's talking about what the God of your heart is. Is it to please God and worship him correctly, the way he tells you to worship and the place he tells you to worship, or is it something else in life that means more to you? In Genesis 3:3-4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And sure enough, they did know good and evil. And because they suddenly began to make fig leaves and try to cover up what they were, God went ahead and told them what he was going to do to restore them to fellowship with him by spirit. He said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, Genesis 3:15, between thy seed and her seed being Jesus Christ that would come, the promised seed through Seth and through Noah and through Abraham and through Isaac and Jacob and all the way down the line to now. And her seed, it shall bruise thy head, crush the power of the serpent, Satan, forever, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There would be a price to pay, a letting of blood, in order for Christ to redeem us. Now, in verse 21, Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothing. Okay. So we start off with the very first sacrifice in the Bible. There's Abel. There's Cain. God has given them the example. He kills animals. The blood is shed. He takes the coats, the skins, and he gives them to them, and they cover up their nakedness before him with these skins. Of course, the blood pictured an innocent animal that died for them so that they could have a covering. He established something that down in this dispensation of time we can understand. The blood pictured the blood of Christ, and the skins pictured the covering that he provides us so we can be restored to fellowship with God. And he gave a picture where it was a temporary era of sacrifice and covering by the offering of the body. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothing. Now, here we are in the Garden of Eden, two men at an altar. One slays the other, then along comes Seth, that he's born to Eve. Then men began to spread across the earth. Back then, you didn't have a Bible. You didn't have any written word of God. You didn't have the book of Genesis. That wasn't written until the time of Moses. So you had a long way to go. I told you that story of what happened to me one time down in Texas, where I had a little collar brace on down there. And by the time the story got back up here, I had a terminal spinal disease, and they had to fly me back up here in an airplane, and I only had a few days to live. Why did that story change so much? Because it was passed from mouth to mouth. You want to get something changed, you just start passing it from mouth to mouth, and believe me, it'll change. So as men spread away from the source of the truth, this is what happened. As the descendants of Adam spread across the earth, the way of worship was changed by incorrect mouth-to-mouth passage. But you know, in all ancient cultures, you go back and check, all ancient cultures had forms of blood sacrifices. The Aztecs, the Incas, all the Americans, even in ancient cultures in South America, all up and down in the tribes, in the bush, they had forms of sacrificial worship. During the time of the corruption of his way of worship, God winked at some of the attempts of ancient men to worship him. But this is no longer true. Now it must be in spirit and in truth. Jesus said in John 4:23-24, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are not in a position where God's going to wink and overlook our way of worship. He's given us a book. He's told us exactly how to do it. And the only question is, do you want to do it? Well, I made up my mind. I do. And that's why I pastored here for 26 years. Now look in Romans 1:18. We're going to start in Romans 1:18. We're going to go straight on down to about Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How do you hold the truth in unrighteousness? We saw in that first sheet. You change the word, the worship, into a lie. You change the truth into a lie. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 10, it tells what's going to happen to a lot of these people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in Romans 10:16, he said for they have all not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report? Well, Isaiah's report was this: all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah's 53rd chapter clearly told us exactly how to be saved. And once you come to Christ, you've obeyed the gospel. That's what obeying the gospel is. The Church of Christ says, obey the gospel, meaning repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. They call it baptized. And that's not true. That's not the gospel. That's not good news, because how do you know whether baptism is any good or not? You have to be saved directly by faith in Jesus Christ and no other way. But these people that hold the truth in unrighteousness are going to have a hard time in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these people who hold the truth in unrighteousness are unrighteous themselves and have no righteousness and have never been saved. But some of them are saved, and they just hold it in unrighteousness, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. That's the reason I'm saved. 56 years ago, I heard the same testimony about Christ. I heard exactly what he had done. He was alive. I was a sinner. I needed a Savior. I repented. I turned toward God and put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I was saved in that particular day. We now have the completed Word of God to follow as our guide for the how, why, what, when, and where we are to worship. A lot of people don't care about this. They say, we need a really good worship service. So they think the way to have a really good worship service is to get a really big choir and a fantastic organ and brand new choir robes and to practice and practice and practice and practice until the sound that comes out is articulate on every note that is hit, and it's the most impressive thing you've ever seen in your life. That's what most people today think worship is. But that's not worship. That's glitter and show and has nothing to do with worshiping God. We now have the completed Word of God to follow as our guide for the how, why, what, when, and where we are to worship. And the only question that a man, a woman needs to answer after they're saved is, where is the truth? Because you sure can't worship him in spirit and in truth unless you know where the truth is. Romans 1:19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. In Arkansas Tech University, Vic Veer, I finally convinced him there was a God. Dr. Richard Cahoon believed there was a God when I went there, and eventually he accepted Christ as his Savior. But they had an idea about God as a creator. They could see in nature that there were some things that evolution just didn't explain. And so they could see him as creating the world, but they saw him as just taking off after he created it and going somewhere else, heaven knows where, and just left the earth on its own as though he had no power or sovereignty down here whatsoever. So they knew God, and it was manifest in them. They talked to me about the fact they believed God created the earth, but they just didn't believe he was around anymore. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It was manifest. You could see they had a form of faith. For God hath showed it unto them. In a moment, we'll talk about how he showed it unto them in the next verse in Romans 1:19. For it is written, 1 Corinthians 1:19-20. 1 Corinthians 1:19-20. Now, Dr. Richard Cahoon is one of the smartest men I know. So is Dr. Vic Beer. They have a lot of intelligent men at Arkansas Tech University. And I respected them very much. But they were wise in their own knowledge and in their own ideas they had developed from their own personal studies that had nothing to do with the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:19-20. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You have to have the Spirit of God before you can understand the things of God and before you can understand the creation of God. And I probably will teach on creation here before long. Now, how is it that these things were known of God and was manifest in them? Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Why is it that water doesn't freeze until the whole pond, the whole lake, reaches a temperature of 0 degrees Celsius? Well, it's because water reaches its maximum density at 4 degrees above freezing. So as soon as the water at the top of the lake starts getting heavy because it reaches its maximum density at 4 degrees above 0 Celsius, it starts to sink down to the bottom. The warmer water comes up to the top. As soon as it cools to 4 degrees Celsius and reaches its maximum density, then it sinks back down. And the whole lake takes a long, long, long time before it'll freeze from top to the bottom. If God had not done it that way, it would have been very difficult for man to obtain water, which is one of the prime ingredients of his life. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You've never seen an atom, and yet you can see them here, very clearly seen. Any scientist will tell you this is full of atoms, but you can't see them. The air is full of atoms. And so scientists and even the reasoners of that day could see it, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they're without excuse. They at least should have believed in a God. Now remember, they're traveling away from where all this started in the Garden of Eden. And as they get further and further away from it, and it's passed from mouth to mouth to mouth, pretty soon they've got this thing so corrupted that they're offering human beings for sacrifice instead of animals. It's all a terrible corruption of what God originally established, and as they spread away without the word of God to go with them, they corrupted it. Now notice in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And if you really want to get a scientist and just get his honest opinion, let me tell you what he would think of what's happening here tonight. A little short, fat, dumpy nerd, 68 years old, is standing up here in front of you in a blue jumpsuit, and he is preaching to you about God and about the need for salvation and about Jesus Christ. To him, you would be a fool. It's foolishness, complete foolishness. That's why he calls it the foolishness of preaching. God wanted to show man, you're not as smart as you think. And quite frankly, there are many educated fools in colleges. Now, Jim Ed McGee was an exception. He was a believer. He was a fine man. I had many different discussions with Jim Ed, thought the world of him. I had tremendous respect for him. And I'm not saying all college professors are like that, but he was in the administrative section. A lot of these science teachers in colleges today are not only pure atheists, they're pure hateful, and they lambast anyone who dares to even suggest that there might be something as being born again or a spiritual rebirth, or there might be something like Christ returning, or that Christ even rose from the dead. And they take it out on the students. In Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They didn't worship God the way he wanted to be worshipped. Neither were thankful. They weren't thankful. I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm extremely thankful for my salvation. I'm extremely thankful for what he's taught me about baptism and about the church. They neither glorified him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now notice in Acts 17:16 through 18, just how darkened it had become when Paul was preaching here in about 58 A.D., 60 A.D. He was in Athens, Acts 17:16 through 18. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. Now, here he's going out into the marketplace, and in the marketplace, and he runs into a bunch of Greeks, and he's going to show them how corrupt they have become since the time that their forefather Adam had two sons, one killed the other, and then Seth, these are their descendants, but they've spread away. The original teaching of a blood sacrifice and animal sacrifices for sins has been cast aside, and now they're worshiping idols of different types of figures, which is exactly what the word katesis means, creature, worship the creature. Then in the marketplace with them that met with him, here they come. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, they were the ones that believed, grab for all the gusto you can get the first time around. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And of the Stoics, they believed everything was truth. Everything was proof, truth. And they didn't believe it was truth unless you could see it, taste, touch it, and feel it. And of the Stoics encountered him. And some say, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and a resurrection. Now, Romans 1:21, this is what the world had become like in the Gentile world outside of Israel when Jesus came. Romans 1:22, it's also like it was, and that's what this is referring to, before the flood. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, now let's take a look at when Paul is in Athens and he's preaching this resurrection from the dead. Acts 17:21 through 23. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's what an assembly of God or Pentecostal preacher has to do. He has to keep cupping up with new things to excite the flesh, new techniques, new ideas, new programs, new concepts that will build people up to a higher and higher and higher level. And after he gets them to a point where he can't get them any higher, then he leaves and another fellow comes in with new techniques or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now we get down to Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. That's exactly what had happened in the Gentile world. The original sacrifice that was made in the Garden of Eden, man had spread a long way. Then there had been a flood. Ham, Shem, and Japheth came down. And then once again, as it spread out, and there was no Bible at that time, it got corrupted again. Finally, when God gave us a Bible, the only way it's going to be corrupted is if we try to personally corrupt what God said, because it's right there in front of us. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, in Acts 17:29, notice what he says. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone craven by art and men's device. They were worshiping statues. They were worshiping gods. They had so many other gods, they decided maybe they left one out. So they made this thing to an unknown God in case he got his feelings hurt. 1 Corinthians 1:18. 29:31. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. Why did God put salvation in the cross by Christ's sacrifice? Why did God do it all? Why did the Father send him? Why did the Son suffer and die? Why did the Son pay the price? Why does the Holy Spirit do the convicting and the sealing and the saving? Why does God have to do everything? He tells you, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. Here's why God does it all. That verse 29, 1 Corinthians 29:31, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I tell you, I am a rotten, miserable, carnal sinner in the flesh. I am the chief of sinners. But I glory in the Lord. I glory in the Lord because he did it all. He not only saved me, he keeps me by the same power with which he saved me. When Paul went on down in 1 Corinthians 2, 2 and 5, as he headed out of Athens and went down toward Corinth, he tells them what he did when he got there. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Not the speech or wisdom of men. I see some preachers on television that are so eloquent and so able to manipulate words and to impress with their posture and their stature that even I stand in awe of some of the things they say and do. But they speak with excellency of speech and of wisdom of men, and it makes a great deal of sense. Schuller on television, his Glass Cathedral, he makes a lot of sense. Tremendous following. But it's not in accordance with the Word of God, and those people are not worshiping in truth. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom, but in the power of God. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, you're not lost anymore. You got saved. Now you understand what the good news is. Now you've got an option that you never had before. Since you are saved, since you have been born again, and especially since you have gone ahead and submitted to baptism, and especially since it is baptism the way the Lord directed, now you have an opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now in Acts 17:30-31, he explains about the American Indian, about the Incas, the Aztecs, all the South American tribes, the Aborigines. He explains about all of these different people that somebody always says, well, how could they possibly be saved? Here's how it's quite possible and the way it worked. And the times of this ignorance, when they had corrupted what the original teachings were because they didn't have a Bible, God winked at. He just put up with it. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now you don't do that anymore. Now you've got to exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ. Now he's come. Now this book is complete. Now you and I have no excuse. And we're going to be judged in righteousness, and we're going to be judged by Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So now we know that Christ is raised from the dead, and he tells us how to worship in that Bible. It would be a whole lot easier for me, it would have been a whole lot easier for me, to go into a Southern Baptist church, because they've gotten such loose rules on baptism, the Lord's Supper, that it's just one big hullabaloo. And they've got a lot of rich and wealthy people in them. And quite frankly, some of the larger churches, if you're a big enough showman, you can get a big church and you can make a lot of money. But I've got to stand before Jesus Christ one day, and I'm going to be judged for whether I worshiped him in spirit and in truth. And I will not compromise what he taught the church should observe for baptism and the Lord's Supper. Brother Ken Eubanks, would you dismiss us?
Thank you, Father.